Tara gave you something last week that you're going to see more of this. And if you've been doing much reading here lately, they're fixing to rewrite the NIV Bible, or NIV book. I don't even call it a Bible. NIV book. We live in an age today you can get a lot of trouble. I had a call today from a brother from Virginia. And he said, I want to thank you, Brother Ennis, for the fact that you stand and steal King James. He said, you'd be surprised what's happening now. All the old fellers are gone. Most of the old fellers did stand on it. But all the young ones coming in now have been taught with our own school. And the statement was made, I don't care what school they go to. More than likely, there's not many left that don't teach any other revision. Or if they don't teach it, allow it. And here's the situation here. This says the world most popular Bible will undergo its first revision in 25 years. Well, if it's what it ought to be, why revise it again? But anyhow, they're going to do it. I'll tell you why in just a minute. And I know when I get on this, some people don't like it, but I don't care. I don't care. I'm just not trying to be what everybody wants. I want to be what God wants, and I've came up from the old school, and I just pray the Lord to help us understand that we're living in times today that Satan's trying to destroy the Word of God. And if I can't understand as he's translated it, then I don't need to understand it. It says, modernize the language in some section in promising to reopen a contentious debate about changing gender terms in the sacred text. They want to take male, female out and put it in a way that's general or plural. It says, the New International Version of the Bible Choice for Conservative Evangelicals will be revised to reflect changes in English uses and advance in the biblical scholarship. Well, hey, they said conservative. I'm a conservative. I don't believe what they classify as conservative and what a conservative is, I don't think same definition. Because I just don't think those who are conservative in scriptures would even look something like this or want to be involved with something like this. But here's the thing. It says we want to reach the English speakers across the globe with a Bible that is accurate, accessible, and that speaks to its readers like a language they can understand, said Keith Danby, global president of the CEO of Biblical of Colorado Springs. He goes on, and I don't read it all. It goes on and says, but past attempts to remake the NIV for contemporary audience in different editions have been plagued by controversies about gender language that have pitted theological conservatives against each other. The change did not make all men people or all remove male reference to God. But they're fixing to try to do that. They want to have all female male references at and put it or something other than that. I can't even begin to believe that God will be even thought of as feminine. I just can't. Maybe if I had never seen the King James, I might have, but I don't know. But instead, involving dropping gender-specific terms when translators judge that the original text didn't intend to, so in some verses, references, the sons of God become children of God, and for more accurate and make the Bible more accessible, critics contend that twists in meanings or smack of political correctness. The NIV that was published in 1978 and more than 300 million Bibles are in print worldwide. They must have saturated, and they're going to rewrite it so they can sell 300 million more. It's got to be more so than just because they're trying to make it easy to read to everybody. The Committee on the Bible Translation is an independent group of conservative scholars. That's what gets me, that word conservative, when I think it's more liberal than anything else. But here's the thing. It was the TNIV that ushered changes from sons of God to children of God, or brothers to brothers and sisters. In Genesis 1, God created human beings in his own image instead of man. Now, it sounds logical to say, you know, what's the difference in sons of God and children of God, whereas sons of God makes it look like masculine, children of God could be anything, or any male or female. And someone said, that's logical, why not do that? Here's the thing. When you take God created man and you make it plural, it does away with individual. God deals with individuals. Did you hear what I said? He deals with individuals. And I don't care if you got 5,000, he can still deal with individuals. And when you take away it, he deals in crowds in the sense that's in the plural, then you're taking away the individuality. You wouldn't have got saved if God hadn't dealt with you as an individual. And so what happens now, you got masses of people coming in some of these mega meetings. You got masses of people coming, and they're saying the same old sinner's prayer, and some of them say it 25 times over a period of time because they come down and they say the same thing over and over. Masses of people. Now, God can save people like that, but if they mean it, it's much better to have it on an individual basis, to deal with them individually as possible. And he goes on, he says, he emphasized that the revision, about 90% of the NIV will be unchanged. In other words, well, let's see, I don't know how much they changed it before, but if they change, that's 10%, it will be changed. And if they do it again, it's 10%. After a while, the whole thing looks to me like it will be changed. Douglas Moo, professor of Wheaton College, he committed to a complete review of every gender-related change. One of the most vocal critics of gender-exclusive translations, Randy Stinson of Louisville, Kentucky, he said, based counsel on biblical manhood and womanhood. When it comes to that, we still probably are going to differ on the way they handle some of the gender language, Stinson says, but we're open and anxious to see what they come up with, and we're really going to be reserving judgment. I won't read no more of it, but it's just another thing of coming up in our particular day. Thank God for that book. Amen. Amen. I get criticized a lot for it, but I don't care. I don't like to be criticized. I wish I wouldn't, but I declare, ladies and gentlemen, I'm in an age to see. I gave my life many years ago completely to God. And I've seen changes. When I started, you didn't have this mess. You didn't have it. If a person didn't believe in the scriptures, you knew who they were. But now you got everybody who say they believe the scriptures, no matter what scriptures they are, and yet you've got as many different doctrine and theological beliefs as you got Bibles. Probably more than that. Take your Bible with me, turn with me. First of all, if you will, tonight, at Matthew chapter 21, as we pick up, study, and finish this third commandment. You pray for me. If you don't agree with me tonight, don't criticize me. Just pray for me. God will change my mind. If it needs to be changed. All right? Tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this book, Lord. I know there's a lot of things I don't understand. I know there's a lot of things I can't get put together as of yet. And I may have to get to heaven to see that, but I do believe I have God's holy word in my hands. And Father, I believe that there's good books you can look at and read. And every study I do, I have a tremendous number of different books that I look at. But this Bible is the last resort, because this is where I want my information to come when it comes to the Scripture. Comparing Scripture with Scripture is needed when you come to a controversy. The Bible is the best commentary on itself when you come to a controversy. And even sometimes, if I can't find the answer through the Scriptures and comparing Scripture with Scripture, then I have to wait to get to heaven, because I believe if I can't, then nobody else has found it if I study hard enough. I believe you will give what is needed if one will spend the hours in this book to know and desire to know the Scriptures, not for personal reason or personal gain or personal wealth, but so I can be a better sharing of that to this lost world. And Father, we pray tonight as we look at these commandments that you'd be able to enhance yourself. Dear God, I pray that you'd be able to enlarge yourself in our hearts, that we see who God really is to some degree better than what we've seen before. Though we'll never see the reality, we really see you face to face. When I say the reality, I mean the greatness that you are. In our mind, imagination, we have imagine now and thoughts about how great you are, but you're much greater than that. There's no way that our puny minds can even put you to the place, to the level you need to be, because of who you are. But you have revealed yourself through words. That's who we are. We understand each other with words. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm teaching you words. You have taught everyone in here who studied this book by words. And dear Father, I pray that our hearts will be open so you could help those words really reveal who you are, just like your names do here, and like these commandments do here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week I was talking to you about, you know, the sin of profanity, using God's name in vain. And of course, right now we're looking at the third commandment, and the third commandment is simply that thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Then we talked about the sin of profanity. Everyone here knows what that is. We talked about the sin of perjury. Everyone of us know what that is. And we got to the third one last week, and probably you never heard of that word. I never heard of it till a few months ago. And when I saw it, I said, good, gee, that's an unusual word, because I never had it in my vocabulary before. So I began to look it up, because where I read it at, it was telling us that it's a good name, a good word to put things in that most Christians don't think about. And so, again, the sin of perfidy is an act of violating faith. It's substituted profession for practice. It's treating sacred things as commonplace. This is to treat God's word and ways carelessly. And I began to say, well, how can that be substitute profession for practice? And this is a blaspheme to the Lord, because it is not using God's word and to know who He is by name to believe He means what He says and says what He means. And I began to say, well, Lord, how can that be? I mean, when we talk about this thing of a substitute of profession for practice, and just suddenly, as I was reading cross-reference, thoughts began to come to my mind. I said, well, it's obvious. It's saying that I believe something and don't do it. It's saying that I believe something and don't... It's saying I believe God has said something and don't practice it. That's what perfidy is. It is that we believe that God said it. It's an act of violating faith in the sense we believe half of it. And I began to say, well, Lord, I need more of that. How could it be? And I really believe it's the fact that said I'm faithful in words, but in practice I'm not. It's the fact that I believe God said the tithe is His and I should tithe, but I don't. It's the fact that I would say something, you know, like that. I believe God did say go into the world and give the gospel out. And I'd fall back and say, I believe in the Great Commission, but I only do it just when I have somebody crossing my path. I don't go to anyone that I'm not taking it far. I am not practicing what I profess to believe. And folks, that shocked me. And I believe with all my heart, this is an error where I and most of us fail when it comes to understanding what God's saying about His name. His name is worded to believe to do what He tells us to actually do. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, let me show you 28 through 31. Jesus gives us a parable here of two sons. He said, what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, here the Lord is giving instructions to the people that He's talking to. And these are, of course, religious leaders here mainly. And he said, go into my field and work in my vineyard. And notice, he said unto, and he answered and said, I will not, the first son. By rights, the son should do it anyhow, because he's the son. And this man was the father. But the father said, son, I want you to go in my field and work in my vineyard and work. Notice, he said, I will not. But afterwards, he repented and he went. Get the situation here now. These people are listening. He's been teaching and he's given them example of what he's taught. Then he said he came to the second and said likewise. Said the same thing. Son, go into my field and work. And then he said, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. You know what he said? I believe what you said, sir, but I ain't going to do it. I believe it's right, sir, but I'm not going to do it. I believe it true. I really believe that so. And as far as the Father is concerned, says you believe it with the attitude you're going to do it, but then you back off. And he said he went not. Now he said to these people, whether of them twain did the will of the Father, of his Father? And, of course, they called it to start with. Let me ask you, which one of these two sons did the will of the Father? The first one. Wait a minute, preacher. He said, I will not go. Yeah, but he repented and went. The other said, yes, Father, I'll go. But he didn't go. Now watch. And he said, I go, sir. And where are them with the 20 of his father? They said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, boy, he hit home. Listen, that's the difference between you and I. You and I don't have the ability to cut truth like he does. He said to these people then, he said, the first, Jesus said, for I say to you, that the publicans and the harlots are going to the kingdom of God before you. Wow! Hey, here's the religious leader. Walks around. Borders on his garment. Here's the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. I don't know exactly who these were, but this is the type of people that he's talking to. Most Jews bow to these men. Felt reverence to them when they come down the street. And now Jesus is telling this elite, religious, Jewish leaders, hey, the public said the harlots are going to get into the kingdom of God before you do. What do you think that did? I'll tell you, it did the very same thing that happened to Stephen when he was preaching that message over in Acts chapter 7. They grit their teeth at him and gnashed their teeth at him because they're saying, you don't know who you're talking to behind the scene. Do you know who you're talking to? We're the leaders. And they told him that at times. And watch. And he said, and John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that ye might believe. You see, when you saw me come, you did not accept, you did not repent, but the publicans and the harlots did. You know who they are? They are looked at the worst in the land. And yet they're the ones who believe Jesus at this time. Now, the first one son said, I'll go, but did not. So he, first of all, he perjured himself. And he also was guilty of perfidy at this time. Prayer without practice, for instance, is blasphemy. Some people pray, and we pray, but we don't practice who we are. Oh, boy, that don't... You see, that's the thing about Christ. And that's the thing about you if you're going to be a teacher. If you teach, thus saith the Lord, you're going to find out most of that which God said cuts against our flesh. Because we're not really practicing it. We're on the surface. We're not underneath practicing exactly what God says for us to do. For instance, preaching without practice is deceptive. You agree with that, won't you? A guy try to preach and don't practice what he preaches, that's deceptive. Well, I'll tell you this, prayer without practice is blasphemy. Praise without worship is taking God's name in vain. Man says, I praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But do you ever worship the Lord? Sometimes worshiping God is quite like before Him reverently. Let Him speak to you and prayerfully to come to Him. And sometimes He'll break our heart. Have you ever been on the altar praying right by yourself? And as you prayed for a period of time, suddenly God would break your heart and you begin to weep. You don't know why. You just begin to weep because God had broken your heart. He'd come and look for a soft heart. And it was a little callous when we started. And then suddenly as we got into the prayer, most never have done that, but you need to do it sometime. You need to get along with God and say, God, I'm not getting up here until I feel the touch of God. If it means my heart or whatever it is, it's crushed. I want to feel your touch. And begin to give Him praise as you pray. And then begin to worship Him in that same atmosphere. You'd be surprised what would happen. Praise without worship is taking God's name in vain. Because what we're doing, we're praising His name with no attitude of worship. If I praise His name with no attitude of worship, I may take His name later when I'm not in an attitude of worship also. Because believe it, ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever been a time that Satan can push our numbers, it's today. You know that? I don't care who you are. He can push mine. He can get me so frustrated sometimes, you know, something... My button may not be like yours, but He knows what your button is. He knows what my button is. And here are these commandments are going to show me something about God as I go through them and begin to really do more than just surface or come to them and tell someone, boy, you know, I thank God for the Ten Commandments. But there should be more than just I thank Him for that. I thank Him enough that I want to look into them and really understand some things about them. So I asked the question, why do I go to church? Why do I go to church? I'm going to worship God. Why do I go to church? I mean, is it force or is it habit? Am I forced to go? Is it a habit? Is it to show or pretend? Is it for performance or to worship God? And I'll tell you this, it ought to be to worship God. Look in Matthew chapter 7 with me. I'm going quickly. I've got to get into something else to get out of this. Matthew chapter 7. And look at me, verse 22 and 23. Here's what Jesus said. Ladies and gentlemen, this is amazing that Christ had this in his day. And by the way, we've got it more so today than ever before. We got 2,000 years since that day. And Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, speaking at the end of the age, no doubt when this judgment is set up, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess in the presence of Jesus Christ, as these people can give a list of things that they've done in Jesus' name, and he knows that they did that in Jesus' name, and he says simply this, and then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a horrifying statement. That someone would think that their life has been so good before God that they've even used his name, whether it happened or didn't happen. They might have claimed it. Nowadays, they use the name a lot and claim things. My wife and I have listened to someone just recently, and happened so pass by to see it and suddenly listen to it, and we turned about as quick as we stopped. But the subject was this, again, that faith is the element of things that cause things to happen. And if you claim it and you name it, then God's got to do it. So if you're sick and you claim that you're not sick, you hear this all the time, then God has to be, God cannot lie. He keeps his word. By the way, I know the Bible says that God cannot lie. But I also know there's other things that God tells us. There's testing times that comes for us too. Sometimes we're the best example for the Lord when we're in a test. And the thought came to our minds when we were talking. I said, well, I wonder, this guy looks like now he may be in his 40s. He's going to get 50. He's going to get 60. He's going to get 70, where I'm at. And one of these days, he's going to name it and claim it. It ain't going to happen. What happens then to his faith? Folks, walking with God is not this grandfather type thing in heaven where that he's bound to come to us just because we ask. I'm going to tell you, God is always working in our lives, and sometimes I may ask something foolishly. And sometimes I may even pray foolishly. And I know that more now than I did 50 years ago when I started. When I go, I pray positive. I pray that God will do what he can do, I know he can do, until he shows me otherwise, that he will deliver people. But did you know, in my ministry now, I've seen other people who said, I pray God take me home. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I'd be better off with the Lord. I'm saved. I'm born again. I know where I'm going. I've had enough of misery for the last 5 to 10 years or so many years. And I'm going to tell you, it's doctor this, it's medicine this, it's this test. I've run all these things. I feel sick all the time. I had to take all of this medicine. And it's been 10 years. And they say, I would to God that God would take me home. And here I've been praying that God deliver him and make him well. Now, I'm glad that God's in charge. And God's going to do what he knows right. And I'm not going to feel insulted because he didn't do what I asked him to do at that particular moment. You don't hear this much today, do you? I'm going to still trust him. Because I know there comes a point, there comes a boundary in the time that I have not the answer. I cannot change it. I must throw myself on the mercy of God's court and know that by grace, whatever he does is sufficient. And that's what Paul found out. But preacher, that's not double talk, because on the other hand, don't you believe that God can heal? You better believe it. I wouldn't pray if I didn't. I would not pray for God to heal someone if I didn't believe he couldn't do it. I wouldn't pray for something to get better if I didn't believe God couldn't do it. He can do beyond anything I could think or imagine. He's able to do that. But I'm going to be sure that when I come before him and pray that whatever I may pray in the sense of His will, it don't take away that I don't believe He can do that, because I know who He is. I know what He can do. And I believe God does a tremendous thing in our life because we understand that. Today, many come into the church in God's presence and walk out of God's presence not affected at all. That name, precious name, oh, how sweet, hope of earth, and what? Amen. His name is precious. God expects us to treat His name with honor and respect. Go to Exodus with me. I've got 5 minutes. I'm going to give you something quick. I won't get through tonight. But I want you to look at this now. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Two words I want you to look at. First of all, the word take. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The word take means to lift up. In other words, lift up God's name religiously in worship. But don't lift it up in vain. And that's what he said, isn't it? Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. See it? See it? You want to mark, take and in vain. Now the reason for that is because if you use His name in worship, it exalts Christ. But if it's in vain, it means waste, desolate, empty, futile. It means it has no reference at all to lift Him up. In vain to degrade it. These words have no positive thoughts in them. Waste, desolate, empty, futile. They have no positive thoughts whatsoever. But when you exalt Jesus' name religiously, in the sense that you really come to worship Him, this is a time when they have positive thoughts. It is, God, you deserve to be who you are. You deserve to be on the throne of my heart. You deserve to be where you're at. I don't deserve anything, as our brother prayed tonight. Because you deserve it all because of who you are. But I'm so grateful that you, who deserve everything, love me enough to die for me. And that's what this name is showing me. In our worship, if our worship is not sincere, it becomes a thoughtless, mechanical, empty charade, not acceptable to God. When I come before Him in presence to worship Him, and ladies and gentlemen, if it's not sincere from my heart, I'm just playing the part, then you mark it down, it becomes a thoughtless, literal, mechanical, empty charade, not acceptable to God. It is in vain, and it offends our Lord just as much so as an unsaved person would do it. Because we know better. And that's the reason why sometimes it do us all good, including myself, before we get to church, get along with the Lord, and pray a little bit before I get there about what He can do for me when I get there. And what I can do for Him when I leave. God demands sincerity about how we use His name. Why? Why does God demand sincerity about why we use His name? Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. Why? Hear me. God's name, please hear this. Praise God, I'm so grateful that something about the name. No wonder He uses His name to describe Himself so much in the Scripture. Because that's all He's got. That's all you and I can see. God's name is His only description. God has no visible face or form that we can touch, see, or feel with a physical touch. Would you agree with that? Has anybody ever seen God that you could touch Him like I could reach here and touch Brother Alford? I have not. Now the apostles did. John said he did in 1 John. We touched Him. We feel Him. We know. But you and I have never seen Him in the sense like I'm looking at you. It's through the eyes of faith. Now watch. We cannot feel nor perceive His divine essence in the sense that I can see in you now. I might forget Brother Derek's name, but I can still see him and have a relationship with him. I might have to come back and have to 15 times as I've ran. What is your name? But whether I have his name or not, I can see him. I know his features. But I may forget his name every time. But his name is not as important as he is. But I can't see God that way. God's name is important. Because God's name is going to tell me who he is since I can't see it. Through the eyes of faith. And that's the reason God is saying here. You remember I told you a message months ago, and God links all these things together for me. That God started the physical world to manifest a spiritual God. And He created man from the materialistic world, blew him to the breath of life, and made man into His image, and God was going to manifest the unseen God. Jesus said in John 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And He's going to manifest this unseen hand, this unseen kingdom of God, through His image, man, in a materialistic world. He started time. You've heard me say so many times. And inserted us in this period called time. And one day, you heard me say before in the message, there's a time, there's no time. The eternity past. And then we come from eternity past to a point, there's time. And now you and I, God's still eternity. When He speaks to us, He has to say, I am who I am. In the present tense. But we measure it different because He gives that ability to do so in the human race in a fallen condition. And one day He's going to bring us out of time back into eternity. And when He does, there'll be time no more. Now, it's interesting because what happened, we cannot feel or perceive His divine essence. People can forget our name, but can see each other, shake our hands, because you can see them and they can see you. The identity of that person, and that's just what I just said about Brother Derek. The identity of that person is not entirely dependent upon his name. His identity does not entirely depend on his name. Brother Derek, I don't mean to pick on, but do you remember why your mother and dad named you Derek? What? A family friend? They really know what the word Derek meant, did they? It just, that's the way my mother had Charles. I wish they'd named me Johnny, but they didn't. No offense, John. John said, well, I'm glad they didn't. I don't know, Johnny Ray sounds a lot better than Charles Ray. Charles Ray, it's just hard to, it don't sound right, does it? Johnny Ray just rolls off your tongue. But Charles got a little extra something in there about it. But what I'm saying is, the identity of that person is not entirely dependent on his name. But hear this. I'm going to close here, folks. I wish I finished, but I can't. God's name is more than a human name. I mean, listen. The identity. God's name more than a human name because it is by His name only that we know Him. It is by His name only that we communicate with Him. When you get down and begin to pray through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, scripturally, to God of this universe, who is our Heavenly Father, you have no bit more idea who you're praying to other than by name. You never seen Him. And when you begin to make something you think it looks like, you belittle Him and bring it to a human level, which He does not want to be. That's when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's when He said, secondly, don't you make anything an image of me. You don't know what I look like. And then the third one, thou shalt not lose the Lord thy God's name in vain. It's obvious to me that God has said, in my name is who I am. Every time I use name in Scripture, you look it up and it would describe a characteristic about who I am. And when you use my name, use it reverently, not in vain. To use it reverently is to worship me because you're setting forth, you may not have a complete idea, but you're setting an idea of who I really am. And though the world can't see Him, through eyes of faith you see me. And I make myself real. You know, here's the thing. Someone said, not too long ago, preacher, I'd love to know, how do you know that God is leading you somewhere or another? And here's what has to happen. And I'm closing. I'm sorry. I'll close now if you want to. The biggest thing, let me give you this thought. I promise you I will close. When God starts dealing you about something, let's do this. Here I am, God starts dealing me about something. And this is my life years ago, and I won't go into detail. Some of you heard it before, and you say boring. To me, it's not. But here's the thing. God, Brother Tyson, come here and help me, brother. Catch me when I fall. He's God. He's God. Okay? Now, God has touched my heart about doing something, but I don't know what it really is. I'm in a maze. I'm really searching. Take a step, brother. He takes a step. Now, if I'm really sincere while I'm standing here, I've got to move somewhere or another. If I do not move, He's not going to move anymore. God's not going to move any further. But once He moves, and I in this maze begin to desire to want His will so much, and He reveals to me a little, gradually, He does it gradually, and I make a move. Amen. Then God makes another move. And here I am again. It's a series. I'm always in a maze. What door, Lord? Give me a door. Give me a direction. He's giving me a direction. Just follow Him. And every time I make a move, I have that peace. Glory to God. Over here, I'm worried about everything. I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about the children, a little 2-year-old, a little 4-year-old. I'm worried about how we're going to live, just like the same things you worried about. And by the way, I know the difference then I do now, because when I left my job, I didn't have no income. And here, but every time He'd move, and I'd make a move, God would leave me right there, and suddenly I'd just be active, and He'd make another move. Why do you keep moving? Because that's how God leads us. He leads us. He leads us. Folks, that's the reason why you have to understand that leadership leads in practice before there's demand or request. And God leads. And I move. Now, next thing I find out, hey, every time I move, I'm amazed how God blesses me. It's little steps. That's the reason I'm concerned. I told my dad one time, he spoke to God saved. I'll never forget, he came to my, he was so, I'd been on his case so much, and he put me down so much. I mean, he had put me down so much, I quit talking to him. But he really made a profession of faith. And he came all the way to our house in Smithfield. Barbara, remember that. Came to our house, and he got in there, and he said, Charles, son, I'm so happy. He said, I'm right with God. He said, I'm right with God. I'm so right with God. He took his rings off, took his watch off. He began to take stuff off. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Who told you to do that? I just feel like doing it. I said, Dad, you're moving too fast. If God's not telling you to do that, and you do it, you're going to feel like putting it back on. And sure enough, within about a month, he had it all back on again. He didn't truly get saved. The last time he got saved, he didn't have none of that. He just moved along, listened, enjoyed reading the Scriptures, and moved. And God gave him conviction, and God does that. And eventually, after a period of time, God says, move. And you can't hardly wait to do that. But I must keep in mind, I can't never get ahead of him. If I do, I'm going to flop. Because if I get ahead of him, he's going to say, you don't think you need me, do you? This thing walking with God is not like the world does. It's wanting God's desire so much in your heart that you're willing to follow him. And I found this out: before you ever be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I'm talking about knowing about his name. Why would I do that? I see Brother Tyson as he did that and play act as God, and that's a good example. And boy, that's, hey man, I'll try that. Yeah. But now suppose I stand here and I can't see it. And I read the Scriptures and God says, do something. Lord, are you talking to me? I don't understand this, Lord. Why I can do what I can do. I begin to name what I can do. And God just burdens the heart. And he's moved. But I can't see him. And then suddenly I began to and all of a sudden, you know, that's the way this building came. Folks don't understand. I said I was going to hush. I am. That's the way this building came, by the way. When we had one of those moving times. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray you keep me, Lord. When I say that from from falling anyway. I'm so grateful what little bit I know. But Lord, I realize that Satan is an awful enemy. He'd sure like his best to destroy me, my testimony, everything about Barb and I through the years. Even if he had to get someone to lie on us, he'll do that. But we might stay close to you. Please keep us alert. Please keep us looking ahead. God, may we walk clean before you and forgive us for what we fail you. We do. Please help this church. These people come here tonight on Wednesday night. It's a great crowd, Lord. They know preacher is going to get up and speak again. As the letter I got from a dear brother telling me how many thousands of messages he's heard in the time he's been here. I thank you for that, Lord. No one knows how much that encouraged me. Someone sit down and multiply out the messages they heard me preach in the last 35, 40 years. Dear Lord, that's what it's about. I hope that I hope I've grown more than I did when I was 40, 45 years ago starting out. I pray that your word would be interesting because it is interesting. I pray I'll see you in a way that I've never seen you before. Not for me to be elated, Lord, that I could give others insight about who you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.